this morning. Open up your Bible to Luke 18. I've titled this message. In fact, I think I looked at last year's final service of the year, and I think I titled last year's final service of the year's message, A New Year, A New You. And it just seems apropos for the time we're in that we're starting, we're preparing for a new year, and I want to see a new me. I don't know about you, but I don't want you to see a new me. I want you to see a new you. We need to see a new us, because God is not done with us yet. God's not finished with you. He's got more work to do in you, on you, and through you. And so we've got to prepare ourselves for what God wants to do. So it's a new year coming and a new you in this new year. You know, can you believe that we're already days away from a new year? This year went by unbelievably fast, didn't it? In fact, even my kids tell me the year has gone by fast. When I was their age, the years went by slow. Like time took forever, school took forever to get to summer. And my kids are commenting on how quickly it is going. It's unbelievable. But you know, the activities, the events, the responsibilities that you and I have throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the month, tend to overwhelm us in life, don't they? They have the potential to really cause us to become overwhelmed with just living, with all of our responsibilities and activities. 365 days have a way of dulling down our passion for God, doesn't it? Don't we go through seasons where it feels like we're really excited for God, and then some days, some weeks, some months where we don't have that same excitement? You know, everyone needs to take time periodically to sharpen their spiritual life. We need to sharpen our edge. See, even the sharpest knife in your block will become dull if it's not routinely maintained. If you're not taking care of those knives in that block, pretty soon you're going to go cut, and you're not going to cut anything with that. You know, Proverbs 27 says this, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. See, we need each other. This is why we attend church. This is why we need to be in community with other believers. This is why we need one another, because iron sharpens iron as one man sharpens another. See, we can, as we prepare to start a new year, let me ask you a question. How is your spiritual zeal? How is your spiritual zeal? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being great, where are you today? How passionate, how excited, how fired up about God, about the things of God are you today? See, if your desire for reading God's word, for prayer, for serving, for giving is low, then it's time to take steps to sharpen your edge. If those things in your life take a back seat to your other responsibilities, then it's time to sharpen that edge in our life. See, when our spiritual edge is lost, we just go through motions. We're just going through routines. We're just going out of the habit of going or doing. An extended time of passionless pursuit of God is harmful to your faith. If you go for an extended period of time without passion for God, with a genuine hunger and desire for God, let me tell you, it'll be detrimental to your faith development. Going through the motions will eventually require spiritual resuscitation. Someone's going to have to come and begin to do compressions to bring you back to spiritual life. And let me tell you this, it's much easier to keep the fire burning than it is to have to restart it and be revived. It's a lot less painful, let me tell you, to keep the fire burning than it is to have to be revived. So this morning, as we come to the final service of the year, I implore you to take an honest look at your spiritual life and listen to what the Holy Spirit would say to you today as we write to the final page of 2018 and prepare to write our story for 2019. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you this morning for your word. It's timeless. It's applied to billions of people over the centuries, and yet not a word has changed. But God, through your Holy Spirit this morning, you're able to reach into each one of us here and begin to feed us and begin to transform us just in the fashion and manner that we need. So God, if any of us need to be sharpened today, if any of us are finding ourselves on the low end of spiritual zeal and passion, God, would you begin to help us take the steps to reignite that fire? That God, we may begin a new year with a new passion, a new excitement, a new fire for you and for the things of your word. So God, we thank you this morning for your word, for your Holy Spirit, for your son Jesus Christ. Have your way within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are you ready to get in God's word? Say, I'm ready. All right, Luke chapter 18, let's read starting with verse 18 to 25. It says this, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. In our text this morning, Jesus is confronted by a young man, and the only adjective or description given to this individual is that he was rich. In fact, by all accounts, this man was deemed as being very successful. He has power, he has position, he has riches, and by all appearances, he's a godly man. You know, too often we assume that someone in this position must be very close to God. Someone who has position, someone who has wealth, someone who has power, they must be very close to God. Look how God is blessing them. Yet I have discovered all too often that that's not always an accurate assumption. See, he asked Jesus an important question about how to enter heaven. And he shares in detail his accolades, his achievements. He explains to God, to Jesus, all that he's done from his youth, how he's obeyed and kept all of God's commandments. Yet all this rule-keeping still caused him to feel inside that it wasn't enough. See, all the good he had done, all the accomplishment, all the successes he had had, still caused him to go to Jesus and says, what must I do? There was a sense that there was something more, that he wasn't doing all that he needed to be done in order to enter heaven. See, that feeling may be an indicator that you might be doing the wrong things, or you might not have the right motive for the things you're doing. See, the scary thing is we can dress like a Christian, we could talk like a Christian, we can act like a Christian, yet not be a Christian. We can do all the Christian things, we can do all the things that make everyone on the outside assume that we're a godly individual, yet we may be far from God. See, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 frames this paradox like this, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. See, the experiential power of the gospel comes from our obedience to it. The only way we can experience the life-changing, life-transforming power of God's word is our obedience. We must obey what we read. We must do what we read. We must not simply know or be able to recite Scripture, but Scripture must be allowed to transform us. See, following all the rules, yet not allowing God's word to transform you is to deny the power to free you and make you into a new creation. This man appears to be very sincere as he approaches Jesus, but Jesus follows up with some questions that get to the heart of the matter. Jesus says this, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. So does this mean that in order for you and I to be a Christian, we must sell everything we have? Some of us are like, that's easy. I could be done in about 10 minutes. I don't have a lot to sell. That's no problem. You're unburdening me from a lot of things that I don't want to carry anymore. Praise God. Some of us are thinking, well, I'm not sure I want to do that because I have earned a lot. I have accomplished a lot, and I've been blessed with a lot, and I'm not sure I want to sell everything. So is that what Jesus is saying? Well, yes and no. There's a lot more to it than just that. See, the word Luke uses in the original text to describe the young man as rich is kremata, and it's defined as a means of gain. So it not only describes how much or the abundance of what he has made in life, but it also emphasizes the act, the work, the things he did in order to gain that abundance in life, that those wealth, that riches in life. See, the purpose of Jesus' statement means that following him required this man to surrender his entire life, including his means of earning his wealth. God wants all of it. He's not asking for part of us. He's not asking for Sundays and Wednesdays from us. He wants all of our life. And that may include you surrendering your path, your career path of choice. That may require you to give up everything you have if he deems that as necessary in order to follow him. See, to follow Jesus is to place your complete trust in him for everything. Your salvation, your eternity, your present, and your provision. When you choose to follow him, you're saying, God, you are my provider. You not only are providing me with salvation, you're not only providing me with eternity, but I'm trusting you with the means of providing for me here and now. I'm trusting you to guide my life as you best see fit for the way that brings you the most glory and is good for me. So I'm surrendering that to you. See, understand this, that following Jesus, we can't have one foot in our way and one foot in his way. You can't do it. Can you imagine how painful that would be? Because we can't have one foot here and one foot over here following God. It doesn't work like that. We have to be all in. But see, this request of Jesus was not unusual. We saw Jesus tell people to drop everything and come follow me. Remember Peter and John, when they were called to follow Jesus, they were called to leave their family's very lucrative fishing business. And he says, leave all of that behind and come follow me. Where are we going to sleep? I don't know. When are we going to eat? I don't know. What are we going to eat? Who knows? But come follow me. So you want me to give up my family's business to go where you don't know where we're going to go, to sleep where you don't know we're going to sleep, and eat if we're going to eat? Yes. All right. But that's what he calls of us. That's what Jesus calls of us. He calls all of us to abandon everything and say, I trust you with everything. Not just my spiritual life, but my entire life. There's no other way of pursuing God. See, Matthew, another follower, another disciple, had to leave a lucrative tax business. Tax people made a lot of money back in Jesus' day. And Matthew still does. And Matthew had to leave it in order to follow Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus puts it this way. No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. He says, no one puts their hand to the plow. In other words, no one follows me but looks back at the life they're leaving is fit for my kingdom. See, Jesus makes it clear, following him will cost you something. There's a price that has to be paid. It's not a price for salvation. It's the price to pay as an undivided follower. See, if you're going to be an undivided follower, a follower that's focused only on him, you're going to have to pay a price. You're going to have to surrender everything. See, that illustration of the plow, if you put your hands to the plow and you've got to look forward, not only in the immediate, but you've got to look out in the distance. And you've got to pay attention because if you begin to look back, then what happens is your arms begin to turn and no longer are you plowing in a straight line. And this illustration that Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to go in a straight line. You can't look back because if you look back, it's going to take you from those things I'm delivering you from. So the only way to look is forward. You've got to surrender everything. Whatever you thought you're losing, know that you're gaining a lot more, but you've got to stay focused. You can't be divided in your focus. Are you with me this morning? See, without total surrender, your faith will compete with whatever you're holding on to. See, if we won't surrender, but you don't understand, this is how I was raised. These are my traditions. This is my culture. It's got to be surrendered. But this is how my parents and their parents did things. That's got to be surrendered. Everything has to be surrendered if we're going to be undivided in following Christ. See, following Jesus is an all or nothing proposition because he's all in. His focus isn't divided. His focus is right on you. He's attentive to your needs. He knows, the Bible says, what you need before you even pray and ask him. He's focused on you. So if following him means that you have to be all in, it's an all or nothing proposition. Jesus is fully committed to your transformation and transportation to heaven. He's focused on you. He's committed to you. See, anything that competes for your attention will challenge your passion, your commitment, and your desire for God. Anything that we allow into our life, it can be something good we allow in, but it will challenge our passion for him, our commitment to him, and our desire for him. So let me ask you this morning, make a checklist in your mind or in your notes this morning. Are there pursuits in your life that have caused you to put God in the back seat? Are there good things in life that you're pursuing? Well, I've got to do this. This is what I need to be doing. That's great, but is it causing you to put God in the back seat? Is God no longer taking the wheel? Is God no longer at the forefront of your life, but you've had to move him over here in order to pursue these things? Let me tell you, that good thing is going to become a bad thing really quickly if that's the cost, if that's the price of pursuing that. Let me ask you this. Are you sending more text each week than you are sending up prayers? Are you sending more text horizontally to people than you are sending up prayers vertically to God? See, how is your prayer life going? See, is texting competing with your prayer time? Are you reading more posts on social media than you're reading pages in the Bible? What's got your attention? What's got your heart? What's got your focus? What's causing you to divide your time with God? Those things will compete for your passion, and it'll dull your spiritual edge. See, without passion, faith building will be painfully difficult. Let me tell you, without passion, when God's calling you to sacrifice, when he's calling you to pick up your cross daily and follow him, it will be painful if there's no passion, there's no desire behind that action, that pursuit. See, God's will for you is simple. He wants you to become a new creation by being transformed daily. That's his goal for you. That's his will for you. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for it comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." See, the goal of coming to church, the goal of gathering together in community with other believers, the goal of studying the Bible, the goal of praying, all these spiritual disciplines, the purpose of them is to transform us into the likeness of Christ. It's to make us more like him. It's to give us that same zeal, amen, and passion that Jesus had for the Father's will, that we might have that same passion inside of us. See, from one degree to another means it's ongoing. It's never ending. No matter, you don't get to become a pastor and then put it in cruise control. It doesn't work like that. See, we are called to go from one degree of glory to another because there's no end to him. There's no end. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, searches even the deep things of God. There's a depth to God that we haven't reached, so we've got to go from one degree of glory to another. That's God's will for you. That's why we come to church weekly. That's why we read God's word daily. That's why we pray without ceasing, is that we would go from one degree of glory to another. See, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in our life to transform us through obedience to God's word. That's how it happens. He gives us his word, we obey it, and then that obedience brings about transformation in our life. Let me ask you, are you engaging in discipleship with the same passion you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago? Is that same zeal and excitement and passion that you had for God when you first started serving him, is it there? If not, something's competing for that. Something's interfering with that passion. Is your passion for spiritual things growing or fading. I want you to know this morning, there's a remedy to help you restore your passion for God, and it's called fasting. There's a spiritual discipline called fasting, and every year we start off our year with fasting because we want to renew our zeal, renew our passion, sharpen our edge as we start a new year. We want to commit the entire 12 months of next year to God by offering Him the first part of the first month of the first year. We want to ask God for God's favor, for God's blessing, but also that He might sharpen us and sharpen our spiritual edge. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that will help you regain your spiritual edge. When done right, with the right motive, it will reignite your spiritual fire. See, the Pharisees boasted that not only did they fast once a year, but they fasted twice a week. But their motive, their heart, wasn't to grow closer to God. They were not interested in that. They thought they'd already accomplished that. They thought their acts and their deeds proved how much like God they were and better than the rest of us. The accolades and the applause from people, that was their reward. But in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, we read about how Daniel and his three friends were exiled from their homeland and they were set apart to serve the Babylonian king. They had access to the best of the Babylonian Empire had to offer, including the choicest food from the king's table. The problem was for these four young Hebrew boys was that the food of the king violated God's dietary laws for them and would cause them to become unclean. So they refused to eat that food. And they asked the man in charge, the guard in charge of them, if they could maintain their specific diet. It says this in Daniel chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants accordingly to what you see. And then we read later that after the 10 days, the guard in charge of these exiles saw how superior Daniel and his three friends were to the rest of the king's men. They looked healthier. They were sharper than the others. See, fasting gives you a spiritual edge. Fasting sharpens your spiritual edge. See, Daniel later was elevated in position to the service of the king as a result of it. God had elevated him because he kept his edge sharp. Because he said, God, I wasn't going to compromise. I wasn't, even though I was away from home, my parents weren't there to watch me or tell me to do anything different. Even though the food was appealing to me, I didn't want to violate your commands. And as a result, God honored them and kept them sharp and elevated them. See, later we read in Daniel how Daniel fasted for 21 days. He ate nothing, it said, but vegetables and eating no delicacies nor drinking wine because he needed a breakthrough. He was seeking God for a very specific and timely answer to a need. And we read then 21 days of fasting later, Daniel received his answer. He received his breakthrough. He got what he needed from God. So, amen. So as a church, starting January 3rd, we'll begin another 21-day Daniel fast. If you need to regain your spiritual edge, if you need to rekindle your passion for God, renew zeal for prayer and for the word, if you want to go deeper in your relationship with Him, then it's time to fast. It's time to sacrifice earthly comforts and pleasures in order that we may grow spiritually. See, if you need breakthrough in your life, it's time to fast. Fasting recalibrates your faith. It aligns your actions and will with God's word. It puts everything back into uniformity with the word of God, with the will of God when we choose to fast. See, by fasting, you are sacrificing carnal desires to give preeminence to spiritual desires. You're saying, God, I'm going to sacrifice these foods, these things that are a comfort to me, these things that I enjoy. I'm sacrificing them, and I'm going to put you and seeking your word, seeking your face, seeking your will first in my life. See, that's what fasting does. You're telling God, knowing you and experiencing you is more important to me than food. It's more important to me than my latte. It's more important to me than a steak. It's more important to me than ice cream. It's more important to me than chocolate. It's more important to me than these comforts of my flesh. God, you're more important. And that's what fasting says to him. And God begins to work as we begin to sacrifice, as we begin to surrender those carnal desires in our life. See, when you deny your flesh of the things it craves, you are silencing those cravings so that spiritual desires can resurface. See, we go throughout a year, we go throughout a week, throughout a month, and sometimes our responsibilities, our desires, the things we want in this life carnally begin to dull down or silence our spiritual passion, our spiritual desire. And so when we begin to sacrifice these things to God, we begin to hear him more clearly. We begin to see him. We begin to align ourselves in his will perfectly when we sacrifice and we fast. See, I've learned this a long time ago, that what you feed will live and what you starve will die. It's a very simple concept. But what you feed is going to live. If you feed your flesh, it's going to live, but you're going to suffer. You're going to silence your spirit. But if you begin to feed your spirit and you begin to starve your carnal appetites, your spirit is going to become stronger. Your spirit's going to be able to overpower the flesh when it wants to act up, and you're going to be able to take those things under control by faith. See, fasting facilitates this. Fasting makes this possible. Fasting makes this happen. Why? Because it's God's plan. It's his way. To me, it makes no sense sacrificing lattes and delicacies. It's going to bring me closer to God, but it does. It does because it's his plan, because it's by faith. It may not make sense logically, but spiritually, God said, this is where I'm going to show you that I'm better, that I'm bigger than what you we struggle with or what you're addicted to. It's his way. So why are we fasting 21 days and not 10 days? Like, I like Daniel chapter 1 where they only went for 10 days. Right? You're thinking, I could do 10 days, 21. You just are trying to be Pharisee. You're just being Pharisaical. You need to cut that out, Pastor Mike. I think if Daniel 1 says 10 days, don't read further in Daniel about 21 days. Don't need to boast. Listen, if you've never, ever fasted in your life, I would probably recommend you start with a 7 to 10 day Daniel fast. And I tell you, this verse has been coming. I can't think of the address, but it says it's better to not make a vow to God than to make a vow and break it. I'll find you the address and I'll email it to you this week. But if you've never fasted before, I don't want you to set off on 21 days being all Samson and hero. And then day 1.5, you're like, I can't make it. So if you've never fasted before, consider doing a 7 to a 10 day Daniel fast. But see, we're fasting for 21 days because Daniel needed breakthrough, and on the 21st day, he got it. Some of you, I know, need a breakthrough. Some of you, I know, feel trapped, you feel stuck, you're out of answers. You've done everything that you can do in this life to handle situations that you're facing, and you don't know what else you can do, so you need to fast. And 21 days, I just know, is going to be the answer. But 21 days is also an optimum amount of time for you to build spiritual disciplines, create new habits. You start doing something for 21 days, all of a sudden reading your Bible becomes easy. And when you begin to create a new habit, you're not only setting yourself up for 21 days for success or for blessing, but you're putting yourself in a better position to receive God's favor, God's blessing for the rest of the year. Why? Because you've created a new habit. You're like, man, I've been praying every day. I'm on day 18, and I've been doing this every day. All of a sudden, day 30, day 45, day 60, you're still doing these things. Why? Because you've created new habits. So this is where the power of our fasting for 21 days extends well beyond the 21 days, because we've created these godly habits, and we keep the door of God's blessing pouring out in our life because of 21 days. Let me ask you this morning, what price are you willing to pay to experience all that God has for you this next year? What price are you willing to pay to see breakthrough in the situations and in the battles that you're facing? What are you willing to surrender to God to regain your passion for him and to obtain breakthrough? What are you willing to do? See, the rich guy in Luke, he saw the price and it was too much for him. He saw what God was asking, what Jesus was asking of him to follow him. And he's like, I can't pay that. That's more than I'm willing to pay. He was willing to forsake the blessing of heaven, the blessing of God on earth in order to retain the small amount of blessing in comparison that he had gained in this life. He was unwilling to surrender control of his life over to God. See, what the Bible says is impossible with man is possible with God. If you fast, if you sacrifice. See, when you live a surrender life, fully trusting God, God will do what others say you can't do and things that you feel incapable of doing. When you begin to align yourself and bring yourself into submission to God, to his word, and to his will. See, I want to encourage you. Join me January 3rd on a Daniel fast. What's a Daniel fast? Well, I'm going to send you some emails this week, so I hope you open them. And I hope you're receiving our emails, but I'm going to send you some emails starting tomorrow about a Daniel fast. It's very simple. We're not going to get legalistic about this. Eat vegetables. If you're not a vegetarian, find one and ask them, what do you eat? Find a radical vegetarian known as a vegan and say, what do you eat? I want to know what you eat because I want to do this Daniel fast. And it says he ate nothing but vegetables. He had no meat. He had no delicacies. He had no fast food. He had no carbonated drinks. He had no wine. He did none of that. He just had pure vegan vegetarian food. What is that? Let me tell you this about a fast. And we're going to hit on this in some emails this week. Don't compare what you're eating with others. If God says don't eat it, don't eat it. If God tells them they can eat it, let them eat it. Okay? But let's not get into the comparison. Just eat a vegetarian diet for the next 21 days. Commit to prayer. Commit to reading God's word. Because that's where the breakthrough is going to happen. Let me tell you, if you just go vegan for the next 21 days, you're going on a diet, but there's no spiritual edge being sharpened. There's no breakthrough in your future. You've got to be praying. You've got to be in the word. Because that's how God transforms us. So join me starting January 3rd and starting Wednesday, January 2nd, this Wednesday. We're going to meet together for the next 4 weeks. We're going to come together for some worship and prayer. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your head this morning?